At chapter 2, second chapter of the second book of Peter. This chapter here is one of the hottest in Scripture, especially New Testament, in attacking and dealing with false ministers and false teachers. The only place you'll probably find harder denunciations would be in Jude, and when Jesus went after the hypocrites and the Pharisees and call them snakes and vipers and fools. He has some strong things to say. And so there's a reason, again, Peter is doing this. Remember in the first book of Peter, he was preparing them for suffering and for outward persecution that was coming because they were Christians. There was already a beginning in Rome. And within a few years after he wrote these epistles, he was killed under Nero's power, and so was Paul. And this one, remember in the first epistle, he dealt more with the outside enemy. Here he's dealing with false teachers and those creeping within and trying to destroy the true faith. Well, we see this done today. How they're coming in and what he's going to call them. And some hard words he has for these people. Okay, last week, remember he used the form we. In the last few verses referring to the apostles had the sure word of prophecy. The reason he did this is because, see, many false apostles and teachers were coming in and claiming apostolic authority. And Peter and John were both challenging them. Even Jesus commended, remember in the book of Revelation, he commended one of the churches for testing the apostles. And he says, and you found them liars. John was the last to live of the apostolic apostles. We could say the last church father. Anything written after him has to be subjugated to the word of God or it's false. And so even during John's time and Paul's time, they were coming in and trying to mix things. And when Paul was arrested and taken away, when John was on the Isle of Patmos, these wolves, which Paul called them in sheep's clothing, were coming in and claiming authority and claiming to be teachers. And they were using some of the word of God, but then they were mixing. And this is very common. This is what we call a wolf in sheep's clothing. This is what we call an angel of light. He doesn't come and say, I'm the devil. I've got some bad teaching. You want to hear it? That isn't how he comes. He wants to appeal. And you'll see some of the teachings today are very appropriate because we're at this time. And two of the main teachings he's going to refute we deal with today. But he's going to see how they use Scripture and twist it. Peter later used the word torture. That means they mishandle God's Word. They're going to make it say what they want it to say, and they're going to use Scripture to back it. But it's going to be Scripture that has not been handled properly, called mishandling the Word of Truth. The false prophets did it. The Pharisees did it. And Jesus had a strong word to the Pharisees because by the time Christ came along, God only had about 40 to 50 commands for the Jewish people. And by the time Jesus came along, there were 600 and some. And they had gone into many traditions and many rules. Sounds like a lot of denominations, doesn't it? Started adding a lot of things that had no scriptural basis. And they did it so long that when Scripture came up, they laid it aside. And then you look at your major denominations and many of them, how they put their book of order and their catechisms and their church rules above Scripture. It's interesting. Well, see, it's nothing new. Jesus told the Pharisees, you cannot escape the damnation of hell. He used a strong word. He said, who lay aside the word of God for your traditions. So we got to be careful today that if our church, local, or our denomination, or our group is starting to do this, you better put your antenna up. Because there's wolves there. There's false teachers. And they're going to appear good. And many of them, Jesus said, and the apostles are deceived. Many of them don't know they're deceived. Many of them do. Many of them are good con artists. And they're in it for the money. And they know how to use religion. And Peter's going to show us how and what they're going to do and what their end's going to do and how many people are going to fall for them. Well, today we have the perfect lesson. Look around. You'll see we're living at a darker time. Okay, verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people. He's talking about the Old Testament church. Even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Notice the word secret. They're not going to be honest. They're going to come in and quote some scripture. They're going to come in and use some scripture. This is how they do it. Where people are going to think, and they're going to be smooth and nice. And on the surface, they're going to appear real good. Many of them believe their own lies. That's why they're so convincing. You know, they're coming along and they're getting bigger churches and bigger followings, but you need to start looking at what they're teaching. Are they getting bigger churches and bigger followings because there's true revival and sin is being dealt with and people are being taught to go to the cross and give up their life and follow the Lord? Or is it a gimmick to appeal to the old man and the old woman, promising you money and God's blessings, and yet you can live your own life? Seed faith and all of these silly things they're coming along with. Ain't nothing new. It's the same old tree. It just takes different branches in each generation. So he's saying it's going to be a secret. They're going to come in. Paul called them wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to come and they're going to appear to be Christian. Much of the New Age, much of the liberal Protestantism today. We don't include Catholicism. It's not even Christian. But many of the Protestant churches have gone the way. And some of your Protestant churches have good doctrine. They just don't teach it no more. And they allow these wolves to come in. So they're just as bad. Actually, they're going to be judged more severely because they knew better and they had more light. So see, we have to watch this. Why? It's a spiritual lie. Satan is the father of lies. And he's going to send the wolves. It's his job. And we, you know, the outward church is not the church. Your denomination and your building is not the church. The church is true believers. And that's what he's after. He ain't only interested in the physical, the institutional, or the organized. The true church is each believer that's united together to serve Jesus, to submit to his lordship and his word. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Don't go looking anywhere. Now, we can meet in a building and we can call ourselves a name. But when we leave, it has an ounce of holiness there. That bathroom toilet in your church is no more holier than the altar. It's only you, if you're a believer, and gather together. That's the only temple that God recognizes. So whether we meet here, or in a fancy church, or out on a dunghill, God cares less. It's who we are. He said, where two or three gather in my name. But when we gather, and when true believers come together in this world, Satan is going to send the tares in. He's going to send the imitators, the angels of light. He's going to try to destroy that because he hates it. And he tried in the old covenant and he succeeded. One example, remember when the children of Israel were called out of Egypt? They had to put the blood over their door and they had to stay inside and they had to eat lamb. They had to partake of Christ. And the blood protected them when the death angel came and struck the firstborn. And when he delivered them out of Egypt, it's interesting. The scripture says a mixed multitude went with them. Egyptians and others who saw this as a good chance to get out of their bondage sort of joined themselves with them. But they really weren't converted to Judaism or to Moses. They just saw it was a good thing to do. After all of Egypt's being destroyed. You know, and everything's going with the Jews, so we better go with them. But it was these same people that every time the children of Israel, and that term used, it means adults, it doesn't mean little children running around, it simply meant the followers of Israel. And every time they had these great temptations and trials, and every time they failed, you'd usually see the mixed multitudes was the one that lured them away. They were the ones that said, let's go back to Egypt. And they stirred the Jews up. And see, so it hasn't changed. And they all got destroyed because of it and did not get into the land. And so what is going to happen? Whenever there's true worship or the true spirit's moving, you're going to always see the false come along eventually. He has to. And we have to learn to recognize it and be able to deal with it. And if ministers and mature Christians understood Scripture, they'd know how to deal with this and wouldn't be tolerated. But because it's tolerated, the church, the local church, the organized church goes down. Because God does not deliver them. When they openly open their doors and will not deal with sin and will not deal with false teaching, that lampstand is already removed as far as God is concerned. It does not represent Him anymore. When you have elders and pastors who don't believe in God's Word or don't preach it and teach it, God doesn't recognize them. Sardis was one. Sardis was like today. It was growing and had lots of numbers and all kinds of good music and programs. And the Scripture said, they said, you have a name, you're alive. They're around telling about, we're a live church. We're a live church. Sound familiar? But Jesus, when he sent the letter to that church of Sardis, he says, you have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. Isn't it interesting? He evaluated it. But it was also the church, he said, but even there's a few in Sardis, a few, there weren't many, who have not defiled their garments. So when it gets to where you have to defile your garments, you get out of that gathering. If you can't be a missionary, or if it won't function right, there comes a time you'll have to separate, or you will have to challenge them, and they'll throw you out anyway. You know, it forces. Jesus said, you think I've come to bring peace? No, I've come to bring a sword. The sword is always the truth, and the sword of truth will always divide truth from error. So much of this unity today, that we're hearing so much of love and unity, is nothing but falseness. It's been taught by false teachers. You know, and it sounds very good. See, an angel of light, let's just lay aside doctrine. You lay aside doctrine, you end up in hell. The word doctrine means sound teaching. Now, I'm all for laying aside denominational stuff if it's garbage. And most of it is anyway. I hate to surprise some of you people, but Jesus is not a Presbyterian or a Nazarene or a Pentecostal or a Baptist. And he's colorblind. He only looks at all of that. He looks at one church, those who are his. He ain't interested in all that stuff. If a denomination will uphold God's word, God don't care, but he still don't look at the denomination. He looks at the individual. See, we've got to get back to what Scripture teaches. So again, we're going to see that they're going to creep in. They have crept in. And sometimes we have meetings like this. You know why I'm up here teaching you? Because many churches will not have me in their churches. I'm divisive. They call me divisive. See, they're so used to having a false, mixed, watered-down gospel that when someone comes along and believes the truth, we're the oddity. And they can't tolerate us. See, because they'll have to change. They'll either have to say you're true or you're a liar. And if it's true, they have to conform. See, it presents a problem. See, it brings the sword. The truth brings the sword, especially when people are worldly, lukewarm, carnal, or they're not even ever been a Christian. The truth will always come, and it slays the wicked. God said, I will hew them by the mouth of the prophets. No one's saved by music, people. I hate to surprise you. People aren't saved because people sing wonderful hymns and music and they tickle and tingle and wingle and everything else. They're not saved because good-looking and ugly and all of these ministers get up there and talk. It isn't how they're saved. They're not saved because you're nice to them. They're not saved if you're not nice to them. They're not saved by you promise them how much God loves them and is going to take care of them. No such teaching in Scripture. You know why people are saved? When they're convicted of sin. That's when they're saved. See? And all of this other stuff needs to be put in its place. This is why they can fill churches up. They appeal to their old man and their old woman. Promise them all of God's promises that really don't apply to them because they're children of the devil. And they're worldly and they're fleshly. And all those promises are annoyed and void. They don't mean nothing. See? But see, that's why they can get to. They'll use enough Scripture to lure them, but they're luring the old man. They're trying to get people saved without giving them the gospel. It's false. It cannot be done. When the Spirit comes, he will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And no person's ever saved until they come that way. And today they have another way. It's called the seeker-sensitive way. Let's not offend. Let's just love them like they are. Scripture doesn't say that. Let's just tell them God loves them unconditionally. No, he doesn't. That's another lie that's being taught. God will extend love and grace, and then he'll send people to hell. Well, so much for unconditional. Didn't help them much, did it? Holiness and submitting to his lordship will get you in the kingdom. God can extend all the grace, and it can be despised, and it is. And he can extend his love. That's why he gave his son. That's why many people aren't in hell right now. That's why many of us are not in hell, because of God's long-suffering. You know? But if we drop dead, and we're not in the Lord, and we're not found in Christ, then all of God's love and all of the things he did or would have done doesn't count. Hell's waiting for that person. So we need to get back to Scripture. And that's not popular to people who are coming to churches to get help. I call them parasites. They're not coming for spiritual reasons. They're coming to what they can get. They're self-seeking. And see, God says, oh, I want you to come, but I want to deal with something else. He wants to destroy the old man and the old woman, and then we won't be so self-seeking. He wants to build the new man and the new woman up, not the old. And much of the teaching today is nothing. Much of this stuff is nothing but building up man's ego, and the old man has nothing to do with Christianity. But it looks good. and it has numbers and it has programs and it makes people feel good. You know, but you go back to Isaiah. We're living in a similar time. He said the prophets prophesy falsely. The scripture said they prophesy smooth things. It meant they told the people what they wanted to hear, good, sweet things. Yeah, I know you're in sin, but God loves you anyway. See, that's a lie. If you interpret it properly, that kind of love will get you to hell. So that love isn't going to save you, even if he does extend grace and mercy. See, so it's misleading people to have them believe something that's really not secure. You know, see, we got to give them the whole truth and say, yeah, God will love you, and the reason he loves you is you're not dead yet in hell. And he's offered the gospel. But if you reject it, you'll end up in hell. See, we got to tell them the whole truth. And sometimes the truth cuts. See, that's what's called a sword. And it disturbs the old man. It disturbs the old. It slays us. But it's meant to. We are meant to be like David and say, well, search me, Lord, and see whether there be any wicked way in me. The righteous come to the light. When you find you can't tolerate reproving and correction and warning, you're already in danger. See, when people say all they want to hear is a positive word and something that makes them feel good, they're on their way to hell already. They've revealed their heart. We should say, I want the truth, God, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it makes me feel good, whether it makes me feel bad. The truth is the truth. And it will stand at judgment day, not opinions, not moods, and not feelings. See, all of those things are okay if we walk right. So we need to get back because we're at this time when there is this happening. And often what's called the church is not the church. Neither is it holy. There is no lampstand in it. It's a bunch of candles now. And God's depending on the candles to hold on. And we're going to see he's going to use some examples of this. Okay? They're going to secretly bring in destructive heresies. Heresy is basically teachings that are added to Scripture or taken from Scripture that are not there. You know, a lot of these little gimmicks and a lot of those things that these ministers come along with, where can you find them scripturally? You can't. You know, a lot of their little stories and their testimonies don't back up. Scripture don't back them up. Sound impressive. They sound good. But again, they appeal to the old man, the world, and the flesh. And because there is no working of the Holy Spirit, these people fall for this lie. And many of them want it. They have said, hey, this is what I want to hear. Leave me alone. And God says, I'll leave you alone. One day he will leave him alone in hell. Destructive heresies. The word destructive here. It's going to destroy their soul. When the word destructive is used in Scripture, it does not mean annihilation. Jesus uses it in Revelation. Remember those who would not listen and repent at Jezebel's teachings and Balaam's teachings, and he will get into that too. Jesus said, I gave them a warning, and they won't repent. He said, I will destroy her children with death. The children are those who follow false teachings. What's the answer? Jesus said this, I will destroy them with death. What is death? Spiritual death. Hell. He will, if there was any life in them, he says, I'll remove it. He told Sardis and Laodicea, he warned them that he was going to remove their lampstand. He was simply saying, you will not be even a church anymore. See, he'll do this to any church, local gathering, that starts to adhere to false teachings. Because they're lies and they're propagated by the devil. Okay, so they're going to bring them in, their destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Notice the term here. There's only two ways to deny the Lord. This scripture here could apply to both of them, but it leans, if you read the whole context of this book, it leans more to the second. The first is when Jesus said, whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father and the holy angels. Simply saying what? We won't acknowledge him publicly and around people because we're cowards. Now remember the first two groups of people who are thrown into the lake of fire is the fearful and the unbelieving, disobedient. The word is fearful and disobedient. Fearful of what? They fear man's opinions. More people in hell because they fear what people think. That's why Jesus gave that great teaching to Peter and the apostles. He said, don't fear him who can destroy your body. He's saying the most any human could ever do to you is kill you. He said, rather fear him. And he didn't say the devil. Isn't it interesting? He said, fear him. And who was the him? It was Jesus' Father. He said, fear him, who after he has destroyed the body can cast the soul into hell. He says, that's the one you should fear. The fear of man is a snare, Scripture says. See, people are afraid that people disagree with them and look down on them. Well, let me give you a great secret if you haven't learned it. That's part of your lot as a Christian, to be misunderstood and persecuted. You know, nobody may beat you with a baseball bat, but they'll talk about you, they'll separate from you. You'll create problems if you live your Christianity. Now, if you get along with the world, it's probably because you like the world. But eventually, you should cause some problems with worldly people. Your life should cause problems, because they don't like holy living. It makes them feel guilty. So they'd rather drag you back the way they are so they can feel better, or they have to attack you and say you're wrong or something. See, they have to justify themselves somehow. So you can see why we're put in a position. Just by us following the Lord, we have declared war on Satan and the world and the flesh. And they don't understand. The natural man understands not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness. And many backsliders and the carnal and lukewarm, and in case you misunderstand me, they all go to hell if they die in that state. In the carnal, they die in that state, they go to hell. Many of them are falling away, and they don't know they've fallen away. But they're afraid of people's opinion. Isn't that terrible? That we're all going to stand before God, and most of the people that people are afraid of are already in hell, and it ain't going to matter at the day of judgment. And their opinion, they're not going to be thinking about you when you stand before God. So you see how stupid it is. Fear God, the scripture says, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There is security in the fear of the Lord. Scripture says there's great security. If you reverence and obey God, there's a great security in this. The fear of man can only bring a snare. God has nothing good to say to cowards. God has nothing good to say to people or Christians who want to hide their Christianity. They are no different than the unprofitable servant who buried his one talent and lost his soul because of it. And he thought he was going to get by with it. And he thought that he could put the blame on God. And God says, "You wicked servant," and told him, cast him into outer darkness. You know, it's interesting. He wanted to live his own life. So we got to get back to Scripture. Destructive heresies, even denying the Lord. So that's the first way to openly deny the Lord. Very few backsliders will do that. I mean, you know, I've never heard one myself that done it, but I know there are, because they go into other religions, you know. But I meet many backsliders. They don't know they're backslidden. You know, they still think they're okay. They're just not where they should be. They're going to find out where they're going to be when they drop dead. But see, they won't deny the Lord openly. So this is what he's talking about. How can they secretly come into the church secretly and openly deny Jesus Christ? They're not going to do that, are they? Even the context shows this isn't what he's talking about, because they would have thrown him out immediately. This is basically not the context here. The context is, go to Titus. Do you want to go there? You back up. It's for the last book before Hebrews. Read one scripture, and we're going to come back to it in a little bit. Look at Titus 1:16. This is mainly what he's talking about, or this fits the picture better. They profess to know God. They say, "Lord, Lord." But in works or fruits or lifestyle, they deny Him. What is it saying? They deny Him. So how can you deny Jesus? By not obeying Him, by not bearing fruit, by not following Him. But you can still say, "Lord, Lord," with your mouth. And the multitudes that stand before God and Jesus sends to hell and says, "You're cursed," are going to be of this group. They're going to believe. They're going to be like the seven churches in the book of Revelations. All of them believed that Jesus was the Son of God, died on the cross, rose again for their sins. And He never challenged one of them over that. He went after their sins and told them if they weren't overcomers, what was going to happen to them. So they all believed who He was. So see, many of these people in our churches, many people believe Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross. 2 billion people in the world believe this. And most of them are on their way to hell. The devils believe this. They know it's true. Remember, they knew it was true before Peter and them did. And Jesus had to tell them to quiet down. They said, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel." The Holy One of Israel was Jehovah. And He said, "Shh, keep your mouth shut." He wanted the Holy Spirit to reveal this to His own. See, but they had mental assent to this. So many people. But notice, here's what he's talking about here. They profess to know God. They say, "Lord, Lord." They say, "I'm a Christian." They say, "I had an experience," you know, and all that silly stuff. But in works, they deny Him. Simply means they don't live the Christian life. They don't bear fruit. They don't obey His Word. They don't submit to Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. That's the work. What is the work we're to do? To believe on Him who God has sent. The word believe meant to commit yourself to obey. That's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It don't mean mental assent. See, most times they just believe this. Well, the devils believe that, James says, but they're not going to be saved. Being who? Their works and them being detestable, an abomination. That's what the word means. Disobedient, disqualified for every good work. He wasn't talking about the Christian works. See, the word disqualified is only used 4 to 6 times in the New Testament. It always has to do with apostasy. It always has to do with falling away from Christianity or questioning whether the person is in Christianity. This is what Paul used when some in the church were in fornication and he had warned them and they hadn't repented. And he said, perhaps you have been disqualified. He went to tell them what he thought of them. That while you're in this state, you probably made shipwreck of your soul. That's why I tell you, if you die in that state, you'll go to hell. See, there's certain things that God don't tolerate. And they weren't listening to the warnings that God was given. And see, this is the swift destruction that comes on certain people. So he's saying what? They denied Him in their life. So this is what he's talking about. They've come in secretly. But they did begin to bring in other heresies where the denying the Lord also can mean to deny His Lordship, to deny that He is the Son of God. The Word of God. Remember, some of the early heresies were they either went so far as to say that Jesus was all human and He never had no divine life in Him. That's what the teaching of unity, or Unitarian, excuse me, the Unitarian doctrine believes that Jesus was a mere man. Okay, if you ever hear of that, Thomas Jefferson was that kind of person. He believed that. Of course, he also shacked up with his slaves, so what does that matter? But many of them believed that. George Washington believed in Almighty God, but he did not believe in Jesus Christ and who He was. And it astounds you, a lot of the early presidents were not what we would call true Christians, but they believed in religion, because religion was good for society. So again, we go back and you should research some of this stuff, and it'll be interesting what you'll find. Okay, and another way, they could go to the other extreme. And if they didn't deny that He was the Son of God, that He was with God in the beginning, the Word of God, they will go to the other extreme and deny His humanity. Some of the teachings that came along in the early church said that Jesus was really, I guess it's the word I'm going to use, is a phantom. A phantom? A spirit. He really, this is sort of like Christian Science. It really doesn't exist. So when people touch Jesus, he was sort of like, we would say, maybe like when an angel took human form to appear to people. That's what they believed, that Jesus really was not human. See, both of these are false teachings. So these crept in. Both of them are heresies. Because, see, if you deny His humanity, His sacrifice was in vain. If you deny His lordship, then He was born into sin. If you deny His divinity. So, see, they have a lot to do with the foundation of Christianity. Okay, so he's going to bring this in, even denying the Lord. It says that saved them or bought them. The term used there is they were once Christians. Remember, he said, you're not your own, Paul said. You're bought with a price. So this is who he's talking, that some are going to fall away, that once, and the teachers are going to concede in what they're doing. Okay? And many, the scripture says, many will believe what? Their destructive ways, or follow their destructive ways. You see three times the word destructive, but actually the word destructive here has to do more with what they were doing. And the word was uncleanness. Licentiousness. They were into immorality. And he's going to talk a lot about this and another sin, covetousness and willfulness. You're going to see why he gets into these and why he does this. So he's going to tell you that some of the heresies that are going to come along will go encourage immorality among Christians. Does that sound new today? It's nothing new. That old Nicolaitan teaching's been around. Let me give you it so you understand. Once saved, always saved. That's good Nicolaitan teaching. You say this little prayer and you're saved, and it don't matter how you live because you're saved by grace and you can live as you please. That was one of the teachings that Jesus said he hated. And he would destroy them who lived that way. A license to sin. And that's what they teach, a license to sin. And so this is one of the main things he was going to talk about in this, we'll see as we go on. Notice the word here, and many will follow their destructive ways. The word is destructive here now. He's gone back to it. Many. And again, we have to realize what time are we living in. We're living in the latter end of the last days. The last days was from the time of the resurrection until the Lord returns as King. Now, we've gone into this for almost 2,000 years. And then Paul, while he was writing, said, in the last days, men shall depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is who he's talking about. It was already beginning there. Before the Antichrist comes, John says the Antichrist spirit is already here. See, it's always working, but not in its greatest power. So we're living at a time when it's going to get darker and darker. Paul saw this by the Spirit. That's why we have to be more alert to spiritual things than even they were in the early church, because of what's going to happen. It's a scary scripture, but the scripture says if God does not shorten the time, that even the elect, the true Christian, would be deceived. So this is a dangerous position that we're moving into. And that's why he told us, one of his warnings was, let no one take your crown. Be careful to maintain, not to be caught up in the cares of this life and many things that lure us away. Okay, and many will follow destructive ways because of whom? These teachers, what are they going to do? They're not only going to bring in some weird teachings. It says they're going to do something else. The way of truth will be blasphemed. It means, the word blaspheme means to speak against. For example, some of your churches and denominations will blaspheme someone like me because they'll say, well, why don't you submit to us? I said, because I can't submit to false shepherds and false teachers. See? You have to uphold God's word at all principle. See, I can't work with certain churches because they're already Laodiceus and Sardis. I can't go to bed with them. I can't go to bed with the whore. And some of them have actually asked me to leave or insinuated I should go somewhere else. And so we suit each other. At least we know which side we're on. They just don't know which side they're on. So see, they think they're protecting their flock. See, I'm legalistic. I bring condemnation. I bring too much holiness. You have to remember we're only human. You know who says this? This is the spirit of flesh. You'll never find one scripture. How many times have people told you when you try to live right, oh, don't be a holier than thou. Don't be super spiritual. But isn't it astounding? These same people never talk against sin. This is what's interesting. Where the scripture emphasizes holy living and righteous living more than anything, they emphasize you can't do it. That ought to be a sign they're false. That ought to be a sign they're false. And condemnation does come. Condemnation simply means God's law judges sin. And when a Christian backslides or falls into sin, he is under condemnation. They don't read the whole context of that chapter. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And the end don't mean you were saved 2 years ago. The end means in the present tense. You have to be walking in the Spirit. Then he says what? You will not be brought back unto bondage. He says, you're not given the spirit of fear and bondage. Read the verses before and after. It's only to those who are in the Spirit. And Paul immediately says, and if you have not Christ, none of this belongs to you. You can't apply this. These are the sons of God. Didn't say those who said this one-time prayer. These are the sons of God. And this is the man who talked so much on grace. Those who are led of the Spirit. He didn't say those who once believed. It's present tense. The word believe, when you see believe in the Lord Jesus, they believed on the Lord. Go through Acts and you'll see it several times when people will preach the gospel and what happened. 50 sometimes this word's used, and in every case it's in the continuous tense. It's really not in the past. They were believing. They were continuing. It was a living, the just man, the scripture says, shall live. Wasn't past tense. By his faith. This is why Jesus used the continual tense. If you continue in me, then you are my disciples. Take the opposite. He means it. If you don't follow me, you're not mine anymore. See, that's why he could say, why call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I tell you? Well, see, people say, well, I remember I got saved when back 10 years ago. He says, that's wonderful. You're not saved no more. You cease to follow me. See, that's what's going to happen to many people. So we need to get back to what Scripture talks about. When you're in the Spirit, there is no condemnation. Why? Go back to Galatians. For those who are in Christ have, now there's the past tense, have crucified the flesh and its lusts. It means they're not living in adultery, fornication, lying, stealing. And to that person, they should have a clear conscience. So you can hear sermons on hell and judgment and everything. It won't scare you a bit. You'll simply say, that's true. And I don't plan on being in that group. And you can take the warning seriously for what it's meant. Most of the hard warnings were given to those who hadn't fallen away. Isn't this interesting? To keep us in the way of righteousness. See, it's not enough to get people out of Satan's kingdom. It's to keep them in the kingdom so they don't go back. And that's why we need exhorters and preachers and prophets to warn us, don't do this, because this is what's happened. And he's going to give some examples of what happened to people and why. Who's he writing this to? He's writing it to believers who are trying to follow him. He's not addressing a Laodicean church here or a Sardis church. So we need to take seriously what he's talking about. Okay, the way of truth will be blasphemed. They will come against anything that speaks of holiness, self-denial, taking up the cross life, building your ego, your special feelings, and all of this. They ain't going to like that. Because the Holy Spirit has nothing good to say to the old woman but die. Has nothing good to say to the old man but die. And keep him there. See? That's what the word meant. It said the old man was crucified. You go back and then he tells you how to keep him there. And all of us have experienced that he can resurrect real quickly, can't he? He ain't dead. A lot of people say, well, the old man was dead. He was. It simply meant his power was broken. But you can consent the resurrecting. And if any of you have experienced him, you know he's very powerful, isn't he, to be dead. So he's using a principle now that we are not under his power, nor do we have to obey it. But we can obey it and fall away and backslide by listening. Why? We have choice. And God never, there is no kind of grace or working of the Holy Spirit that alters your will. Do you know? Never. He can't do it. It's contrary to his nature. He can influence, the same as the devil can influence you. He can lure and he can entice, but he can't make you do anything. He has to get our consent. And you are never going to go spiritual until you use your will and your consent, because that's what you're going to have to do. Nobody's going to lay hands on you and you're not going to become spiritual. You can become spiritual by resisting the old man and obeying God's word and going on. You don't get spiritual by someone laying hands on you. You get spiritual when you understand God's word and you obey it. That's how you get spiritual. There is no other way. Okay. The way of truth will be blasphemed, spoken against. Okay. Didn't that go along with what Paul said? The time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. So if I'm teaching sound teaching and they're not, then they have to attack what I'm saying. Or I have to attack what they're saying. And we both can't be right, so we better get back into Scripture and find out what are the teachings. You know, and what's being said. That's what you do. And if you don't know Scripture, he's going to tell you what's going to happen to you. And I'll tell you what Paul said is going to happen. You're going to be driven about by every wind of teaching until you get mature. If you're not careful, every new thing that comes along that sounds good, you're going to just jump on that wagon. And if you're not careful, that wagon's going to lead you to hell. But it's very gracious. Often God lets us ride that wagon along. And then sometimes he lets someone just kick us out onto the road. And then you hit your head on the ground, you wake up and say, how did I get up here? And that's if we mean business. Now, you're not going to stay deceived too long if you believe God and you obey his word. But it's when you disbelieve God and you don't take his word seriously, you will be led astray. I can promise you that from Scripture. No if about it. You will be. So that's why we have to mature and have to know how to rightly handle God's word, because our eternal destiny depends on it. Okay, now he's going to get into something. Notice this big thing today. It's important. By covetousness, the word greed and covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Who's going to do this? The false teachers. Now, the word covetous here, it was the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And he went and named things. The word is greed. The word is translated lust and greed. It can take, that's why we usually think of lust in a sexual context, but it's not. It's the same word. Covetousness, greed, lust. It means an abnormal desire for something, a desire without the bounds that God has laid. Okay, give you an example. Any sexual relationship outside of the marriage bond is considered coveting. Did you know that? Then you get into fornication and other sins too. But once you have crossed that bounds, that's what the word sin is described in three methods. Sin is described as iniquity, transgression, or sin itself. They have a slightly different meaning. But transgression simply means you go beyond the established law. So for the sin of lust or coveting, as far as a sexual matter, it means when you have this relationship outside of marriage, then you've entered into this sin. So it means a desire that is not sanctioned. or that God does not approve. You've gone beyond legal bounds. That's basically what it means. It was the 10th commandment. It was one of the first that called the fall of sin to come into being. Often people think it was pride. Pride was a part of it. Pride was independence. But we shall see it was coveting. Satan coveted something as Lucifer. He wanted something that wasn't given to him. Isn't this interesting? That's why the Christians warned. Paul went so far and several times to say coveting is idolatry. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say it's like idolatry. He said it is idolatry. Jesus used a similar translation. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was the demon of money. They called him the god of money. The god of fortune. And Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. He was simply saying what? You have to have one god or the other. So when you get into coveting, let me give you a good word today that describes it. Prosperity. Oh, I'm hitting home now, huh? Materialistic prosperity. See, they've come in, and they've used a nice little word, and they've used some things out of Scripture, and they've mixed it secretly. They come in, and they're going to use this to exploit you and say, God really wants you to do this. See, I got Scripture for you. They're going to mishandle it. So, and see, if you're covetous, you start to say, oh, God wants me to be very prosperous. He wants me to be rich and wealthy and healthy. And see, they forget all the Scriptures that Jesus and all the apostles often taught. When they said, be content with such things as you have. Well, how come you don't hear that much anymore? Or how come Paul said, you are poor? He was talking to sincere, devout Christians. He says, you are poor, but you're rich in faith. And then to Laodicea, the backslidden church that didn't even know they were backslidden, they said what? We are rich and have need of nothing. And Jesus' answer was what? You're poor and naked and don't know it. See, they had already fallen for this. But they thought they were okay. They were already into idolatry. Okay? So by covetousness. But it's their covetousness that's going to appeal to your covetousness. And it says they will exploit you with deceptive words. They're going to twist this. Give to get. Seed faith. Shall I go on? Many of these things appeal. I worked for some of these ministries in the past. It's one of them I worked for. I'll get into for only a month. You say, why did I work there? Because God sent me to two ministries and told me, I want you to come here for a while because I'm going to show you what not to do. And I'm going to show you how sin enters into these ministries. And I saw the process, how this works. And you see the process. You waste your time anymore. But they'll come up with all these gimmicks and all of these pleadings and how you're going to help the kingdom of God, and they weasel money out of you. If they can't appeal to your greed, they appeal to make you feel guilty that you're not helping these people. Everything becomes... I've even heard ministers get on there and say, for every dollar you give, three souls are saved. That's a bunch of hogwash. These are lies. But you watch the teachers and the ministers and watch how they live. They prosper. Often it's not the people who follow them. They're the ones who have the four and five homes. And I know from personal experience, so I'm not giving you hearsay there. Okay, they will use deceptive words. The word deceptive, lying words. They're going to lie to you. They're going to tell you the most important thing is God wants you to be happy in this life. When Jesus said you have to give your life up. They're going to say that God wants you fulfilled and happy and have everything you want. Jesus never said no such. He said, I want you to exchange lives. You're going to give up your life for my sake and the kingdom, and you will find it. He was talking about a spiritual relationship. They're still talking about an earthly. They always talk about earthly things, soulish things, materialism, money, ego. See, they always talk about these things because it's of the lower nature. But see, they're going to use some scripture, and they're going to twist it to do this. Okay, let's take a break here.